Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, October the 23rd, 2016.
Well, good morning. My name is Mike Swanson. I'm the GO pastor here at Grace, and my privilege to welcome you to our service this morning. As we get started this morning, though, would you please pray with me? Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for this opportunity to come today to worship you, to hear from your word, to be given instruction, Father. And I pray that as each of us are here today, Father, you would speak to our hearts, that you would guide and direct our thoughts, that you would guide and direct our actions, Lord. I pray that all these things that are done today will be done in a way that is pleasing to you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, it is a joy to have you with us this morning. And as we stand together, I'd love for you to join with us as we worship the Lord in song, beginning this morning with This Is Amazing Grace.
Breaks the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger. The King of glory, the King of all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy
Up our series into the first missionary journey today as we actually look just past what happened on that actual first mission trip in the book of Acts. And what we see happening there is what was really the biggest dispute that had happened to that date within Christianity, within the church. And so there was this kind of disunity and debate that was going on, but they came together as a church, and not just one local church, but as the church. They came together to work through that.
Since then, we're always going to see that there's going to be almost always some kind of disunity, maybe just in really small ways, among believers. There are going to be things that we don't always agree on, see eye to eye on. But in those situations, like they did, we need to rectify those things. Paul says that you shouldn't even take communion as we come now to the Lord's table. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11, 26-30, that we should not take these elements in an unworthy manner when we are not unified together. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. We're called as we come to the Lord's table to examine ourselves before we partake. And as I think about just situations of unity that we see in the book of Acts, we should be thinking about one another. Are we unified together with each other? There have been times in my own history where I've had to examine myself and realize that I had a difficulty, an issue with a brother or sister in Christ that I shouldn't take communion that day, and I've had to in the past refrain until I could find a time to make that right, and I've done so. And then I went and tried to make those things right. And so I'd ask you to do the same kind of things now, to look not just in issues of unity, but in anything in your life. If there are things that you have not submitted to the Lord, that you would refrain. If there is any dissent or disunity, that you would either refrain or, even better, as the elements are being passed around, that you would go and make those things right now. Don't worry about what people around you might think, because what they're really going to be thinking, okay, there'll be some that are they're kind of wondering, okay, what's going on? But more than anything, it's going to be the beauty of seeing people, Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, reconciled to one another in Christ. This meal that we take here as well is also something that we offer to believers, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. And that is not because we want to be exclusive. Rather, Christianity is completely inclusive. All are invited in to follow Christ. But what we're doing in taking communion is remembering what Jesus Christ did for us, to die and to take away our sins, to pay the penalty for us. And for those who have not trusted in Christ for salvation, you can't celebrate that because you haven't experienced it. Can. And again, I would say, I'm going to be sitting up here while the elements are passed and while others are singing. I would love to start a conversation with you and lead you into that salvation, even as the elements are being passed, and let this be the first time that you partake of this meal together. Paul shares the Lord's table beginning in 1 Corinthians 11:23, and he says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. I'm going to ask Dan Borm, if you would, to raise your voice to praise the Lord and thank him for the bread.
Father, we thank you for this time we've come together today, and we remember your precious blood that was shed on Calvary that day. And Father, we just pray that you would bless each and every one that partake of this. We just pray, Father, that you would bless each and every one, yet you'd strengthen us. And we thank you for this time, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." That's John Parshall to ask our blessing on the blood.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we have to come together. Lord, help us to all to remember the awesome act of love you did on the cross when your blood was spilt for us. And to think about that, to have the mind of God as we take communion. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name.
You sing with me.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood?
As you drink it in remembrance of me. We're going to have our ushers come forward for our offering time. We often have the time following our Lord's table celebration for benevolence offering, and we'd still love for you to give to that. We are doing well in that budget, so if you want to designate for that, just make sure you write that on your envelope or check, and we'll give that to the benevolence ministry as well. I wanted to remind you of what we talked about last week as well. When it comes to giving, and I may be the only pastor to say this in a church on a Sunday, If you can't give joyfully, maybe it's time that you shouldn't. If you're giving and you're giving a set percent, and it's often 10%, if you're giving 10% because you think it earns favor with God or it makes you somehow think that you're better off, just hold back. Give out of freedom, out of joy. The Bible said that God loves a cheerful giver, and the word translates to something more like hilarious giver. Don't give until it hurts. Give until it's really funny. All right? This is to be a time of worship and not just a time of some kind of rote thing that we have to do. So let us enjoy this as an offering to the Lord of what he has blessed us with from his own bounty. Let me pray. Father, we do thank you for your salvation in Jesus Christ. Yeah, that we are able to stand here to sit in this building and come together to worship you in the way that we remember you in communion and the way that we give and we hear your message and as we sing. God, we pray that you are glorified in all of it, that we find joy no more in anything else than in praising you for who you are and what you've done. May you bless these offerings that are given here for the work, for your glory, for your kingdom. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
you, Susan. That was wonderful. If Fred was up here, he'd tell you what it was and who wrote it and all those things. I just know I liked it and it was good. So it's that time for the kids to come down front. So children, you can start making your way down. We're going to have it's time for our ghost story. So come on down and get a seat down front. And this morning, it is my privilege to introduce my sister-in-law, Janet Googe. Janet and Gary Googe used to be here at Grace about 80, 90 years ago on a regular basis. Before God called them away, they spent a number of years in French Guiana, South America, and now have been in France for a number of years. And so she is going to share with us this morning our ghost story, and I am going to hand it over to her.
Okay. Oh, that's okay. Well, there's a lot of kids here. How many of you are in kindergarten? Raise your hand. No? Nobody's? You're in kindergarten? How many of you are in first grade? Okay, so I have some questions for you, okay? Now, I live in France. Who knows where France is? Where's France? It's far away, isn't it? We have to take an airplane to get there. We can't swim there. We can't drive a car there. We have to take an airplane.
Well, if there was a river on the way there, or an ocean on the way, you could swim or
I don't think I'd be surfing. No. Yeah, I might get swallowed by a whale. That's true. Yeah. Who knows why I would be living in France? Why would I be living in France?
Because, because you're a missionary.
Well, I know. What's a missionary, though? What's the missionary?
It's where you go around the world and preach to people.
Who do we talk about when we are talking to people?
Jesus.
Yes. Now, how do you think you say Jesus in French?
We have no idea.
Do you know?
What do you think it would be?
Jesus.
It's Jésus. Jésus. That's how you say Jesus in French. And that's what we're doing in France.
Jésus.
Oh, boy, you have a really good accent.
Jésus.
Wow, I think you should be a missionary in France. He can say it really well. Very good. You know, we go to France because people don't know about Jesus. And so we go there to tell them about him. And we've seen some exciting things going on in France. Just this past year, we sold our building. It was too small for us, so we sold it. And now we meet, in fact, Gary's probably preaching right now. We have our service at 5 o'clock on Sunday afternoon because we share a building with the Assembly of God. I just want to tell you one story about a lady, and her name is Charlotte. She had been coming to church a couple of times with a friend, and she had a lot of questions. Oh, my goodness. She came to everything that we had. She came to prayer meetings, she came to Sunday service, she came to ladies' meetings, she came to everything. And one day, in prayer meeting, she got the nerve and the courage to pray. And you know what she prayed? She said, "Thank you, Jesus, because now I understand what it means to be a Christian, and I want to follow you." Boy, was that an encouragement. And it's been such an encouragement to follow her these past few years, these past few months, and see the change that has come in her life. I know, and I think, unless you're a really good evangelist, you don't see a lot of people come to the Lord. But the times that you do see people come to the Lord, it's such an encouragement. We had been praying in our church for a long time that God would send us people that were searching, and he did. He sent us Charlotte, and she's been an encouragement to all of us as she's grown in the Lord. We've got a lot of things going on at church. A lot of young couples have been coming, so we're excited. I've been able to pass along some responsibilities to some of the young women, and so that's been an encouragement because We're getting old, and one day we're going to have to stop and come back maybe to the States and maybe serve and do something different here. So we're excited. We're excited about what God has for us here. Just want to leave one verse with you, and it's in Psalms, and it says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name goes all the glory for your unfailing love and your faithfulness." God has been so faithful to us over the years, and he has loved us unfailingly, and we want to thank him for that. Thank you.
Thank you, Janet. Thank you, Janet and Gary. He's not here this morning, but we also thank him and their precious family that grew up there, their kids, and we've had some of their kids here, and I see Lauren back there, and it's just great to have the Googe family within our church. I'm going to pray for the Googes, and then I'm going to dismiss you guys, okay? So let's pray. God, we are so thankful for Gary and Janet and their family and the faithfulness of them in Europe and in specifically in France. We thank you so much for the ministry they've had there and continue to have. And as Janet said, I pray that you would just raise up new believers that'll carry on the work that you've started there. We thank you for your word and how it is scattered across the world. And may we be very intentional about reaching out and spreading the gospel as well, no matter where we are. So thank you so much for our kids. Bless them in their time that follows. In your name we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys. We'll see you after church, okay? I'm going to ask you to stand with me just for a minute while the choir and orchestra come down, and let's sing just the chorus, "A Vessel of Honor." A vessel of honor for God. A vessel.
Good morning, Grace. Alrighty, you guys all know I have a sickness, right? I'm going to let a couple of them come out today, probably. So we're going to start with a little pop quiz. I really can't go more than, I think, a few weeks without starting with something that has to do with a car. So what kind of car is this? How many of you know, at least? This is a 67 Camaro. It's showing, okay, it was got cut off there. Yeah, it's a bright red one, too. It's real pretty. All right. Next, what kind of car is this? That is a K5 Blazer. Cool thing, because the back comes off of that, and I wish they still made trucks like that. That could be a truck, an SUV kind of thing, but that is a 4x4 K5 Blazer. That's what the K is for. All right, give me my next one here. What kind of car is that? Do you have any Gas Monkey fans out here? I don't think Ron's allowed to share that he's actually a Gas Monkey fan because Becky doesn't like it, but my man Ron over here, Gas Monkey. Any other Gas Monkeys? Nobody even knows what I'm talking about. It's okay. They build cars. They bought the thing this way and then just made it better. Is that a Camaro? Is that a Blazer? That is a 1967 Blazer on, I think, an 1967 Camaro on a 1983 K5 Blazer chassis. That is a 4x4 Camaro. Or is it a two-door muscle Blazer? There are some things that don't seem like they go together. Since the day that Dr. Steve Euler was born, it has seemed like the Cubs and the World Series don't go together. That's not true anymore. They finally have come back together. sometimes you put things together that don't seem to go together, and it's just, how many of you like this? Is that, would you say ugly? Okay, it's weird. So, and how many of you are like, man, I want that? You know, a muscle 4x4, why not? Some things just are a little bit weird, but then some things can come together that are like a new kind of creation. You mix a couple of different things and make something totally new, and it's beautiful. Let me see that next one. That's a Toyota, people. That is anticipated to be the 2018 Toyota Supra. Toyota made one of those a while ago. They're very sought-after cars. They did a great job with it, but they had messed up. They tried to do another sports car recently and just couldn't get the power right. So they did really well with the suspension and the braking and the style and all those kind of things, but just didn't have the power, didn't have the go. Got to throw out our word go there, right? So they went to somebody else to help them out, and they went to BMW. So there's a BMW engine sitting in that bad boy. And that thing's going to scoot pretty good. That's going to be a fun car. So sometimes you bring things together that you wouldn't anticipate coming together, and they can make something really beautiful. People used to think that different skin colors didn't go together. You're supposed to use different fountains, sit in different seats, go to different churches, or at least sit in different places in churches. And even for longer after that, many would say you shouldn't marry somebody just because they have a different skin color, that these things just don't go together. We look around in churches today of all kinds, and around the United States, we tend to see that there's kind of this remnant of that within our churches, that we don't necessarily feel that way anymore and don't think that way, but that's just kind of how we've grown to be who we are, so we kind of reflect that. Thankfully, we've moved past those ideas, though, but a lot of us do have ideas about what is supposed to go together with Christian. What is it supposed to look like? Do I have to do this to be a Christian? Once I am a Christian, can I do this? What things go together and what things don't? Some things are very clear in Scripture. We open up God's Word and it says, this does not go with Christian. A Christian should not act this way. It doesn't say that a Christian, you can't become a Christian for the most part if you're doing these things. But once you are, this is not the way you're supposed to live. Sometimes, though, people and even churches will still try to force those things. When Mike and I were in Washington, D.C., a lot of the churches had their signs on their marquee that said inclusive, which seems like a simple word. We're very inclusive here. I want anybody of any type, of any, and no matter what sin you're struggling with, no matter whether you believe what I'm saying here or not, I want you in this building. But what they're saying is that when they use that word inclusive is, we are accepting of it, that your sin is okay. Scripture tells us otherwise, and so we have to be honest about those things. There are other things that can go together just fine, but then we think we can't. Or at least some may have thought that at different times. Can you be a Christian, a growing Christian even, and listen to rock and roll music? Does your building, as a church building, the place where your church comes together to gather, is there a certain way it's supposed to look? Does it have to have a steeple? What are allowable carpet colors? So all these kind of questions that we come up with, and what's supposed to be and not supposed to be. And the one that Judith told me I shouldn't mention because it can be too controversial, but I see it, I literally see it in the Bible. We should all know by now that God is a Georgia fan. Because as we look in Scripture, we see that the Bible is written in red and black. I think half the church just got up and walked away. So that would be the most controversial thing I think I could say here today. Listen, Paul and Barnabas, as we look back in the earliest church, we see that they were dealing with some similar issues. Just what is required to be a Christian? How do you live as a Christian? What are the things that you have to do? Today, we're going to look at how they handled that debate and how we can do the same thing when we run into conflict now. As we run into debate now, how do we handle those things in a Christ-like way? Paul and Barnabas, they had come back from their missionary journey to the church at Antioch, and they gave this incredible report of the grace of God going out to Gentiles, people that nobody expected to come together. And from that point on, the church lived happily ever after. And they were one, and they were unified, and there were never more problems, and that's the end of our Acts study, and we'll see y'all next week. No. They had some legalists that came in, and the legalists debated the church. Acts chapter 15, first two verses. Some men came down from Judea, and down here means something different. When they say down, they're actually going north, but down because of the elevation is what they're talking about. Came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you were circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Ever had just a wonderful day? Something great happened at work, at school, whatever. I mean, just the Lord is moving. Wonderful things are happening. Some kind of great achievement that you want to celebrate with people. And then someone just kind of comes in and ruins the whole thing. I got some teens here. Any of you guys ever gone home all excited that you got an A on some kind of test, and then your mom or dad says, cool, why wasn't that an A plus? Anyone? Oh, Luke, I'm sorry, buddy. That's tough. That's tough. You know, man, you missed that one, huh? I don't know. Tina says she actually does this. Luke wasn't, he didn't actually admit it. I was just giving you a hard time, and there you go, throwing it out there. Paul and Barnabas, they had just shared this miraculous, gracious salvation of the multitude of Gentiles. And some guys from some other district pipe up and say, I hate to rain on your parade, but it doesn't count. At least not yet. I got to get circumcised. I got to follow the law. And you just kind of want to take these guys out back and smack them around a little bit, right? So here's the problem they're addressing. Do Christians have to become Jewish first in order to be Christian? Like, so do Gentiles have to become Jewish first? And what they're dealing with is the essence of the church. Who are people? Is the church a continuation of Judaism, a continuation just of all of the things of Israel, or is it something new? Are we talking about completed Jews, Jewish people who have found their Messiah? Or are we talking about people who are transformed by Christ from what they were to something totally new? Paul and Barnabas and most of the church around them in Antioch and other Christians even in Jerusalem, as we'll see, they said that the church is something new. That Jews, Gentiles, anyone, that these are people who are transformed. They are made new by Jesus Christ. You are a new creation. You're not some weird hodgepodge where you've got one car built on top of another when you don't have to have your Blazer chassis to put the Camaro on. You're something new and beautiful like the Supra. Only better. A lot of the issues that as we look in the epistles, those are the letters that Paul the apostles are writing to the churches. As we look at those, a lot of the issues that they're writing about, we see them starting. This is kind of the first time that we see it here in Acts chapter 15. Because the church, it's this fledgling church. Acts is Luke writing about how the gospel went from being this Jewish thing to moving over to including the Gentiles. And so we have to deal with this tension throughout the book of Acts, but especially right here, we're dealing with this tension about this Gentile and Christian relationship. And so right now they're focusing, they kind of pulled out this one law, and they're talking about circumcision. We're not going to have any pictures of that. But they're really talking about the entire law of Moses. So you've got these guys that Paul calls the Judaizers that are, what they're doing here is really very specifically and very intentionally adding to the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is wonderful, but when you add to the gospel, what you're actually saying is it's good, it's beautiful, but it's not complete. Christ's work is not enough. You have to be circumcised and obey the entire law of Moses because they went on beyond that. And this is pure legalism in every sense of the word of legalism. C.J. Mahaney says that legalism is seeking to achieve forgiveness from God and justification before God through obedience to God. Who is all of that focused on? We're kind of trying to earn something with God, but who's doing the work? That's man doing the work. And that is what has been the problem since the very beginning. Adam and Eve, what is their thing? They wanted to do it on their own. They wanted to say, I can be like God. And since then, all of our religions have focused on us trying to do work to try to be like God. And that's what everything else does, but that's not the gospel. Sometimes, though, I think that we're a little hard on some of the people in the early church. They didn't have all of the information that we have now. The New Testament canon was not completed. And they didn't, I mean, we're looking back at a debate that they had, and their debate is educating and informing and transforming us. They're looking through just Hebrew scripture and trying to understand it. We have the whole of the Bible that got us to where we are today. And even with all of that, we still struggle with legalism now. There are churches and there are Christians throughout the years and even today that continue to add to the gospel in a variety of ways. Some today we see say that if you are not baptized, you cannot be saved. There are some, and they're based right here, that say if you worship on Sunday, you cannot be saved because Saturday is the day. There are some that you hear of now that are very much on the extreme that would say if you are not a five-point Calvinist, you are not actually a Christian. Most who are Calvinists would not say that. And then on the other side, there's those who say that if you are a five-point Calvinist, you can't be saved. And again, most who are against that particular doctrine wouldn't say that. There are some, and it's been dealt with here, there are kind of heroes from this particular church that have stood up against this idea that some say that if your church and you yourself do not use the King James Version of the Bible, that you can't be a Christian. We've had people who have been denied letters to transfer their membership when they moved into this community from another church because we don't use the King James Version. We're not opposed to it. It's just not what I particularly teach from. Most of us, though, whether it's these big things or I think all of us in little ways have things that we're legalistic about, at least in our practice, even if we wouldn't state that we're legalistic about these things, sometimes the way that we practice things, practice our theology, can be a little bit legalistic. What kind of things cause you to look down on somebody else? To compare yourself to somebody else and maybe put yourself a little bit higher? If you look around the church and you see that people are dressed in different ways, do you look down on them because they are dressed a little bit fancier than you or maybe a little bit lower than you? If you went to somebody's house, somebody invited you over to their home this week for dinner, and you saw a bottle of wine sitting in their kitchen, would you judge them for it? What if you saw them have a glass of that? A lot of times there are other things that we can get into as well, and not always as controversial as some of these others. What about the type of school? What is the best way to educate your children? And we have a Christian academy here, so if you're not doing that, you're wrong. I mean, you're not wrong, you're just not as right as the rest of us, right? I plan to put my kids there, but I also see great value in homeschool and public school. If you're in homeschool, well, I mean, I have the most direct influence on what my kids are learning. I have the best relationship with them. Oh, but public school, that's the only way to really reach unbelievers, right? Keep having people saved here, too. And so we get in these debates over which one's better, and sometimes we look down on people who choose something different. What's the proper way to raise your kids? This is another one Judith told me not to mention because it would cause too much trouble. Do you use the baby wise method for your children to get them to sleep? And is that a good thing or a bad thing? Some serious stuff. People get in serious debates over this. How about now, we got to talk to Fred about this. What's right, hymns or choruses? Yes. Fred just says yes. There you go. What about your church governance? Elders, pastors, deacons, all, none, one? What is the proper role of women in church leadership? These are questions that people deal with, and they'll look down on others who have still with a biblical understanding, and people who look into Scripture to find the reason for what they believe, and they may come up with something different. Sometimes we still look down on others for those things. Paul and Barnabas, as they see what's happening here, they're seeing this circumcision law moving movement that's just getting out of hand at their church back in Antioch. But they had just seen God's grace at work without the law of Moses, without circumcision. They couldn't bear the thought of forcing people back into the law that they'd just been freed from. And so they get into this big debate. We learn from some of the other epistles that the Judaizers had even gone so far as to question Paul's authority as an apostle. They said, no, we got to listen to the guys in Jerusalem. Paul doesn't count because we don't like what he says. The church there at Antioch, they were not questioning that, but there were a few that had broken in and started teaching them incorrectly. So since nobody on either side of this debate is conceding, they continue to argue these things, the church decided to send a delegation to Jerusalem and to the apostles based there so that they could talk about this together. It's one of the first councils that we really see happening, which is really, that's a great example for us now. When we disagree on an issue, even if your issue is with a leader in the church, you go to that person and you talk with them and you debate it directly with that person. If there's not a resolution, you bring your church leadership into it. One of the sad things we see throughout the epistles, especially, is that the Judaizers went around, before they ever brought this up to the whole church, they were going around and campaigning for their side with everyone who would listen to them before they ever brought things to the church leadership. That's a really bad sign. If there's something that's just kind of gripping you and you say, man, I just don't think this is right, I want to see this thing change, and your method of dealing with it is to go to everybody you can except for the person responsible and to try to kind of earn people and win people onto your side, that's really a bad sign for what's going on in your heart. That you're probably fighting for preferences rather than for the gospel, for the truth. But eventually what we see here is that this church at Antioch, they made the right decision. And so when debates arise here, we've got to do the same thing, to always keep the gospel at the core, at the center, that we don't lose sight over these peripheral things, which sometimes are really important. We can't lose sight of the gospel. So the legalists, they debated the church. So the missionaries then went out and told their story. Verses 3 and 4, therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. So there's this dispute happening at Antioch, and it is a big deal, and I can only imagine how tense everything was with the people there. But that trial that was happening within the church, just like the persecution that came from outside the church, led to the spread of the gospel. Because these guys, as they're going down to Jerusalem, they're up as far as altitude, but down as far as going south, they're heading down there, and everywhere they stop, they're sharing the gospel. They're saying, this is what has happened with the Gentiles. Can you believe God's grace going to these people? And they're sharing and spreading the gospel. It's not like they're saying, okay, well, let's intentionally stop in this city, and then we'll go over to this one. Only when we're there will we share. Like, our destination is Jerusalem, so we're only going to go and share things there. It's just a lifestyle for them. That whatever they're doing, wherever they end up, they are intentional about some of their trips, but along the way, everything is focused on spreading the gospel wherever they're at. Sometimes we tend to start believing as a church that evangelism and that missions are either for just the missionaries or just when we're actually on some kind of designated trip. Or that we only do evangelism when the church holds some kind of official program. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. Our entire lives are meant to be spent, to be poured out with anyone, everyone, everywhere that we go, sharing the gospel truth, telling what God has done in us and through us, and what he has done for all of us and dying on the cross and rescuing us from our sin. That we spread the gospel everywhere. And that's what these guys are doing. And there's no better way to energize churches as they go to each of these churches than talking about salvations. And that's what they're doing. It's part of the reason that we have Go stories here, because it's important that we all need to hear how God is using us as a church. The Lord puts people on our path all the time that we can share this message with. You know, Judith and I pray now that we have a little one in our home. I think we've shared with a few folks here. We are actually expecting to have another little one come in about 10 days or so, depending on when he's available from the hospital. And our prayer for these guys, these little guys, is that they will, on their own, go to others, but just the relationships they allow us to have with other parents will be opportunities for us to talk about how good God is with them. But we also know we can't wait until that time. It's not like we say, well, we can't share the gospel now because the kid's not old enough, and that's what we're waiting for. Just every opportunity, whether it's the restaurant, the bus stop, at work, we take those to lead people to the Lord. We don't wait. So we see these legalists debate of the church. So the missionaries told their story along the route there, and Peter then, as they get all together, he recounted the gospel. Verses 5 through 12. that some of the sect of the Pharisees, I thought we were done with those guys, who had believed, stood up saying, and these Pharisees believed, that's cool, but they said, it's necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to him, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles, those signs and wonders proving that God had worked in them, that he had saved these people. So there's Pharisees here, and they have been saved, which is miraculous, and it's wonderful, but they still had some of that same old passion within them. Their personalities and their history hadn't disappeared. The same as for you and me, that yes, we are a new creation in Christ, but some of that old is still there, and we've kind of been brought up in certain ways. And so they made the same kind of claim as the Judaizers did in Antioch. Maybe they're the ones who sent them in the first place. That they were requiring circumcision and keeping the law of Moses to be saved. They're saying it's okay to let the Gentiles in. The Gentiles can come and they can be Christians, but they have to submit to the law first. They have to become Jewish. A lot of times we as a church have, especially a Western church, have made the mistake of sending out missionaries who convert people to being Western and being like us in every way before they lead them to Christ. They say, dress like us, talk like us, act like us, do everything the way we do, and then we can bring you to Christ. But that's not what's supposed to be happening. They didn't understand the gospel. That it's about the completed work of Jesus Christ, not about our ongoing works. God took care of it all. And so the church leadership came up with a solution. The leadership gathered, they discussed the facts, and they discussed Scripture. And we'll see more about the Scripture that they looked at with James here in a minute. These guys came together and they were very logical and they were reasonable, but they also looked at what Paul and Barnabas had seen happening in Galatia. They looked at what Peter had received directly from the Lord, and they saw that God was very obviously moving in the Gentiles without converting them to Judaism first. They were realizing that God had saved the Gentiles without them being circumcised. And there was no difference then between, as far as God's eyes, God who knows the heart, there was no difference between a Gentile and a Jewish person. And that law of Moses didn't matter as far as their relationship with Christ. Peter told them, God looks at the heart. And we've got to trust him with that, not ourselves. We, as a church, we have a responsibility to look and to kind of be able to affirm and attest based on some of the fruit we see if our people are following the Lord. But I can't tell you where your heart's at. I can't tell you if you're following out of legalism, if you're following because you believe the Lord and you trust him and you want to obey. God knows that, and we trust him with it. Peter said that none of them had ever been able to hold up to the law of Moses. How is it possible that we can be so hypocritical as to say, Gentiles, you got to keep that whole law of Moses? Have you guys not figured it out yet? You can't do it. You're not good enough. We never have been. You are more sinful than you can ever imagine. And if it weren't for Christ, you have no hope. Paul explains that really well in Galatians in particular. And so since no one can keep the entire law, we are all doomed. I am standing here myself. I am standing here only by the grace of God. Even if I wasn't a Christian, which I shouldn't be standing up here if I wasn't, just the fact that I am alive is God's grace and mercy. Because of our sin, because of our rebellion against our King and Creator, we deserve eternal punishment. But God is so gracious that he allows us to live and allows us to be drawn to him. And then he goes in and sends his only Son, and Christ dies for us to forgive us of that whole sin penalty. And not only just to forgive us so that we don't face that penalty and to take that penalty for us, but gives us eternal life with him. And it's not about me, because I can't do it. And that's what Peter is saying, is you could never do it. Why would you even think so hypocritically that you would ask these other people to do what you can't? And so there's kind of this fighting within, but it was handled beautifully because they went to Scripture. And the men were winsome and they were understanding and they were putting facts over preferences. Disputes come up within churches all of the time. It's going to happen. The question is, will we handle them well? Or are we going to get defensive and start pushing people away? And I'm not saying that those disputes aren't important. We need to discuss the proper answers for those things from Scripture with hearts that are open to the truth. But a lot of times our hearts are only open to the truth that we want to hear rather than what God's Word actually says. So as legalists debated the church, so the missionaries told their story, Peter recounted the gospel, and James set a standard. Verses 13 to 21. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which is fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins. I will restore it so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name,' says the Lord, who makes these things known from God from long ago. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things that are contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath." Peter, Paul, Barnabas, they shared what God had done among all of them. And now James is really focusing everybody, even on the scripture they had, the Old Testament. He talked about how all of this that they were finally seeing was going to come to be, that the Gentiles would seek the Lord, and finally it's happened. And then from Scripture, he shows the principle that we are supposed to be others-focused, and we have this others-focused freedom in Christ. And it's this beautiful balance of legalism and license unlike any other. Yes, we have freedom, but we also think of others first. And so he came up with kind of this simpler list that they should still continue to follow. No fornication. Yeah, that one continues, people, even though our world doesn't seem to have a problem with that anymore. No food that's connected somehow to idols, nothing strangled or with the blood. And that blood part got me a little bit nervous because how many of y'all here, rare, medium rare people on your steaks? Got a little bit of red stuff coming out of those. Yeah, I like them that way too. So I did some research just to check myself out because I was worried. The red stuff isn't actually blood. That's all drained out ahead of time. So we're good. We don't have to have those burnt steaks sitting on our plate. We can still have the yummy stuff. Praise God. England, they do this kind of blood pudding thing, which seems really gross anyway. So I'm not too worried about that one. Gary Googe was telling me that bikers in the Tour de France, and he says a Tour de France, however Gary says it there, they cut off the end, I guess. The Tour de France, they used to drink some kind of like wine mixed with cow's blood to give themselves more oxygen for the tour. That is the right phase. Oh my goodness, yes. That doesn't seem right either. And anyway, the restrictions they are given here, though, these things weren't about legalism. It's more about the church body life. It's not offending others. People who have grown up under some of these laws and just wouldn't be able to understand these things. They didn't want anyone to be a stumbling block for the gospel, for people practicing the faith. So in Christ, we have freedom in him. But it's sometimes for people, it's hard to get past the customs that we grew up with. I've often said that bacon could be possibly the greatest outreach tool with Muslims, you know, people in the Middle East. That's really probably not true. I'm told that people there, because they look at bacon because they've just grown up seeing pigs as something so dirty and filthy and gross, bacon to them would be like us eating rat meat. See, people grow up with these things, so we don't want to offend people with these things by our freedom. And we're all growing in the gospel, in gospel living, and some are not as spiritually mature as others, and they're still holding on to old ways. So we don't want to not be able to proclaim the gospel message just because we're doing something that would kind of offend them. And so what they're talking about in some of this list, though, it's also dealing with kind of setting the church apart from some of the practices of the world. They're being distinctly Christian. And those practices they're talking about, those are things that were really used in worshiping other gods. And they weren't going to be seen for doing those things, and so that's why they're talking about that. It isn't so much about a rule, following, obedience, legalism, as it is just holiness and just caring for one another. And so we in the way that we live and we act, we show a better life to people around us, and that's the way that God intended us to live. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to ever use my freedom to do something that might cause one of you to stumble. And that's how we should all feel toward one another. So the legalists debated the church, and the missionaries told their story. Peter recounted the gospel. James set a standard to be sent to the churches, verses 22 to 29. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they sent this letter with them. The apostles and the brethren, who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we've heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, we didn't send these people, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, we are unified, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, we got their back, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we've sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. We're just confirming things. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves from such things, you do well. Farewell. Paul and Barnabas had authority in the church at Antioch, but there were some people who had come in there and had challenged that authority. So in order to support them, they sent other people that these Judaizers weren't going to argue with. They sent these other guys to kind of corroborate the report and to declare their love and their support for Paul and Barnabas. Both the message sent and the way that that message was sent was a proclamation of peace with God and among all of his people. By the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're made at peace with God, and we are made at peace with one another, and now they were truly at peace with one another as they had settled this issue. They're really intentional about showing that unity, which is extremely important in any church, or even in the church universal. I'm curious to know how many of you have been a part of a church split at some point, not that you caused it or anything. I've been there. Those are hard. And there have been plenty of people that I've talked to that have seen the turmoil that has gone on in those kind of situations and seen the disunity, and they've abandoned the church. We can't let that be a part of grace. Not that I see that happening here, but we've got to put ourselves aside and we have to work toward unity. And again, I'm not saying that there's glaring issues here. I think we are doing very well for the most part, but even those little things, even little interpersonal things, those things can fester and grow, and so we take care of them right away as we see people dealing with them here in Acts. And when we're unified in the gospel with freedom in Christ, we live in joy, just as we see as these guys receive that letter from the church at Jerusalem, they rejoiced. Verses 30 to 35. So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. After they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. But it seemed good to Silas to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. When we experience the gospel, when we experience freedom in Christ, there is celebration. There is joy. That is a part of what is supposed to be happening in our gatherings, that we're celebrating what Christ has done. I think for that church, not having to go through the pain of circumcision might have had something to do with their celebration too. But it's hard to find anything more peaceful and beautiful than a church that is unified in Christ. That is when we become grace. So let's check ourselves for grace. Do you have any unsettled disputes with believers? I could probably list some. Not in any that I know of, but I hear of things from time to time, and I know that those things need to be settled. Whatever it is, apply the gospel to it. Is your debate or your disagreement, or the sin that's been done against you, is it worth hindering people from the gospel of Christ? Because I'm tired of hearing about, not just here, just anywhere, but bickering and grudges between Christians. So just go and make it right because Christ said to. Some of us think we're over things or try to say that we're over things when deep down we are harboring bitterness. If you're still talking or thinking about whatever the issue is, it's probably still something that's left to resolve, but don't wait to do it. Secondly, does the way that you practice Christianity, the way that you practice your faith, lead you to shame or to joy? And what does it do for others? What I'm saying here is that you need to examine yourself. I need to examine myself for legalistic tendencies. If you look back to that definition in your notes, it's anything that it's us trying to reach God, is basically what that's saying. When we're focused on our preferences or man-made rules, we start to rob freedom from others. Sometimes people can be, and I've probably been there myself, we can be legalistic about not being legalistic. Right? But sometimes, too, on the other side, flaunting our freedom in front of a weaker brother, that can hinder the gospel, and that can hinder their growth, too. So here's my challenge to you for this week, and it's one that we've had before, and I very rarely see anybody acting on, but I would love to see it happen. Check yourself for any disunity and just go and make it right. Do it this week, and that includes if it's something with any church leadership. It may be that you need to go and schedule a conversation because it's not just a quick, hey, I'm sorry. Or maybe it's a fairly easy thing and you can just go and do that right now as we get ready to sing in a minute. You can schedule, and just a little hint here, you can schedule via email and text, but do not have these conversations electronically. It won't work. Somebody will read it the wrong way. Go and just have that face-to-face conversation. All of us desperately need our Savior because we can't connect with God on our own. We're too sinful. Jesus is that Savior who freed us from our sin. He freed us from the law, and I want to introduce you to him. Even as we're singing, just come. I'm going to be standing up here. There'll be a couple folks around me here and at the corners of the balcony. We want to talk to you about Christ and finding this freedom. Just come and talk to us. But for all of us, before we begin to sing, before we begin to praise God, ask God about settling disputes and start getting on that even now as we're singing. Let's pray. Father, I am so thankful for the freedom that I have in you. And God, I pray for myself, for everybody in here, that you would reveal to us right now ways that we are not unified with our church or with others around the church. And that we would go and settle those things. Show us where we're living legalistically, that we're not living by your gospel. That we can repent of those things and find that true freedom and joy that is only available in our Savior Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that freedom and that joy in Christ's name. Amen.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive. Shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory.
This morning and encouraged and challenged from the word. So as we go forth, we just pray the Lord will work in our hearts, my heart, as well as yours, as we go this week and be challenged to be more like him. And with that, Lord bless you, Grace. It's time to go.